In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
Amen.
Please be seated. The sermon hymn that we just sang, we used to have such things as sermon hymns. I kind of fondle them once in a while, because if you find the right hymn, it just connects the gospel with the sermon pretty seamlessly. So that one works, and it is a gem from the 1940 hymnal that unfortunately didn't make it into the present hymnal. It was dropped on the cutting room floor, as it were. It's obviously inspired by the parable of the sower, which we heard in Matthew's version this morning. The music is, ironically enough, by the Reverend Theodore Ferris, who was the director of Trinity Church Boston for 30 years until his rather early death. A great preacher and prayer writer and composer of meditations and retreat leader, not known, ironically, for his music, but he wrote that inspired by Weymouth, Nova Scotia, his summer home. So the tune is named Weymouth. The words are by Washington Gladden, the sometimes forgotten now, but very active 19th and 20th century Congregationalist minister. His parish work was all in Ohio, I believe. Preacher, poet, abolitionist, social gospel advancer, believer in labor laws and the advancement of women in many ways way ahead of his time. So you hear that social gospel kind of upbeat in the words. You know, we are able through the word, which is the light of God, to fix the problems that beset us. God sowing the seeds, the word of God, all those seeds spring up in which there is eternal promise and that the future will be brighter than the past. The seed will inevitably become the giving and growing light in Washington's thoughts. The parable of the sower is also a source of inspiration for visual artists, especially those of the 19th century. The Romantics and the Impressionists were in love with the countryside, and as a reaction to the Industrial Revolution and the urbanization of much of the world, they sought after farming and agriculture. They saw a kind of purity in nature. Jean-Francois Millet painted the sower, depicting a sturdy kind of farmer type, broadcast sowing, that is just scattering seed hither and yon wherever it falls, indiscriminately sowing seeds on his farmland. Van Gogh knew of the Millet painting and was so taken with the theme that he created 30 paintings and drawings of the subject of the sower, largely inspired by the passage from Matthew this morning. His depictions capture the challenge of the parable, because if you do your math and you will round up to even figures, only 25% of the seed in Matthew's parable actually ends up growing in good soil. The other 75% gets lost for various reasons. That's the risk of broadcast sowing. It seems the indiscriminate generosity in scattering seed doesn't always end up being the most efficient way to propagate new growth. It produces uneven results. Van Gogh showed this by altering the details in his many portrayals of his story. The position of the sun changes. In some paintings, it's behind the sower as a halo, and in some paintings, it's directly overhead. In some paintings, the sun is setting. He changes a kind of terrain underfoot, sometimes lush soil, sometimes rocky, sometimes uneven terrain. He changes the light, the sources of water, even the backgrounds, which are verdant and green in some cases, established fields, or rocky and barren, challenged farmland. All of the possibilities for where the seed might fall. Van Gogh wasn't an accomplished and successful farmer, but he understood something about the risks seeds may be carried away by the wind or land on unprepared soil. We often don't see this kind of sowing anymore on modern farms or even in our home gardens. We plant the seeds where we want them to be. Commercial agriculture seeding is done by machine. Giant metal farmers crawl across the fields, guided by GPS, of course, guiding them. Human farmers high up in cabs, shielded from the soil as steel fingers rake the ground, stab the seed into a hole, cover it, and add some water. There isn't much chance of the seeds going astray. Even the birds are challenged to get at them. They have to work with it. We have weather to contend with, but much of the human handling of soil and seed has been taken over by technology. Closer to our experience, when was the last time you saw someone starting a lawn from scratch by seeds? I can remember being a kid. Neighbors were working on their lawns out there sowing seeds, and then they'd carefully cover them over with burlap to keep the birds from having a feast. Now a lawn is installed with sod laid down like carpets. In a few hours, instant lawn, and if a few spots go bad, it can be patched like hair grafts. You can come back and patch those bald spots and all is so technology has changed agriculture as it has so many aspects of our lives. But I couldn't help today but reading into and around the parable of the sower some metaphors for some of our current predicaments regarding climate and technology and agriculture and all that we are capable of doing to modify the environment. Yes, we can grow more food for more people on less land than we've ever been able to do. Despite the concerns about overpopulation, it is still believed we could sustain another 1 to 2 billion people on the planet if we continue to promote agriculture that is sensitive and attuned to climate change, and if we reduce food waste. So that is not the problem. The problem is the impacts on the climate will still be with us. We can do more easily and efficiently many tasks, projects, creative endeavors, all that technology gives us, but not without impacts on the climate. On the one hand, we look back to the parable of the sower with longing eyes when the seed was cast wherever, and with the luck of the draw and nature's cooperation, at least some harvest was realized. Natural challenges, drought, flood, wind, pestilence, were just that. Natural challenges that occurred infrequently and that needed to be endured and that would pass. The problem is that what was infrequent is becoming more frequent. We can't go back to that kind of agricultural roulette, but neither can we ignore the problems before us. We are pushing the environment beyond what it can tolerate. The earth is angry and is trying to tell us something. The haze this morning is once again the smoke. Canadian wildfires, the worst, the most numerous that Canada has ever experienced. At one time, a few weeks ago, there were wildfires burning in all Canadian provinces, including Newfoundland, Nova Scotia, and New Brunswick, which seldom have them. There's been record heat in the south. Yes, it's a little warm in church this morning, but it's 110 and 115 in some parts of the south. It breaks my heart to see flooding again amongst our neighbors in the northeast in Vermont, which exceeds the damage from Hurricane Irene, which was only 12 years ago. And you might recall, it was, I believe, 2 years ago, this June and July, that we had record rainfall in the Grosse Pointe, Detroit area. I mean, really, people. But I've heard several people comment that, well, about 10 years ago, somewhat the same thing happened, only this was worse. So what used to be centennial events are now decennial events. What might have been once every 100 years is now once every 10 years. And that frequency is probably likely to increase. Tick-borne illnesses. Now, those of us from Hampshire and Maine know all about this, because whenever you come back from a walk in the field, you've got to check yourself for ticks. Well, tick-borne illnesses never seen outside the very deep southern states are now popping up in Michigan with increased cases, not just of Lyme disease, but babesiosis and Powassan fever, never seen before. Why? Because the winters are not cold enough to kill off the ticks the way winter used to. So the list goes on. There is no point in listing all the problems because it is discouraging and it is a long list. The details, however, are there. The earth is trying to tell us something. We need to listen and we need to respond. The footprint of our human species must be reduced through many different ways and many different avenues. We have no other choice. The alternative is unthinkable. Washington Gladden believed that the same sower who has planted the word in our hearts is also the sower of our gifts of, as the prayer book puts it, memory, reason, and skill. The peculiar gifts of God's superlative but imperfect creatures, human beings. When we get to prayer C, which we don't use very often, it reads memory, reason, and will, but I have it on very good authority that that's a misprint, and they found it out too late when the prayer book went to print. It's supposed to be memory, reason, and skill, which makes much more sense, doesn't it? Memory, reason, and skill. What separates us from other creatures? Those three traits. So along with the word in our hearts, God has given us minds to think of ways to solve our problems. We need not despair. Look at what we are capable of doing. But we need to act, and the sooner the better. Otherwise, things will only get worse, and the creative order that remains will exist, but possibly without us. So take heart and take energy and take hope from these words. Shine forth, O light, that we may see with hearts all unafraid.